We've been proceeding through the Ten Commandments, and we're up to the tenth, the way we number them. And this is not the end of the sermon series. We're going to do one more next week, sort of summing it all up. And as I've pointed out, previous ones are available online if you wish to listen to them. We're had the habit, before we start the sermon properly, we have a look at what Luther has to tell us in his small catechism. And we say this responsibly. What is the tenth commandment?
Do not want anyone else's husband or wife, servants, animals, or possessions.
What does this mean for us?
We should honour and love God, and so we should not try to take away from other people their marriage partner, or anyone who is close to them. Instead, we should encourage people to be faithful and loyal.
Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It is always good to start with scripture, isn't it? Well, we started with that, but the proper part of the sermon. Let's have a look at what it does say in Exodus. And we've been doing this also as we've gone through, haven't we? Looking to see what the commandment actually says. It says, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. Now, this whole do not covet, we started in our last sermon, which was 2 weeks ago, where we were looking in particular about property, weren't we? And one of the ways we looked at how we can combat our covetousness is to count our blessings. That was the theme that we looked at last time. This time we're going to look at things a little differently. But before we concentrate on the problem that Scripture is raising for us. And we've seen this, haven't we, as we've gone through the commandments, that they, once they were given to Israel after they crossed the Red Sea, after God had done all that great stuff for them, each of these commandments still is telling us stuff about ourselves. It's like a mirror that shows us some of the areas that we have problems with, that we need to do something about to address, that we need to keep coming back to the cross and asking Jesus for forgiveness for. But before we talk more in depth on that, I think it's interesting for us just to think for a moment that of the commandments that we've looked at, three are directly aimed at marriage and family. Have you ever thought about that? Well, I hadn't until I was doing research for this a few weeks ago. I never actually thought about that. Three are specifically aimed at marriage and family. Honour your father and mother. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet your neighbour's wife. God thinks so highly of family, of marriage, that 30% of the commandments are directed at that. It may also be that 30% are directed to that because that's an area we stuff up pretty badly, don't we? So we need to be reminded that this is important. In fact, we can argue, as we look at all of these commandments, that a good place to start following them is in our homes. There shouldn't be stealing from one another at home, should there, in our families? There shouldn't be lying. There shouldn't be coveting. We should, as a family, worship God together. We should, as a family, honour God's name together. We should put God first as husband and wife, put God first as family. So never forget that family aspect that is there. But as we said last time, what is to covet? To covet is to strongly desire to have something by any means. And the problem with covet is those last three words. By any means. When covetousness takes over, that's what actually leads to breaking of a lot of other commandments, like stealing, like murder even, like adultery. Those treating people as objects, that anger, all those other problems we've been talking about often have their roots in this sort of area where our desire becomes something that we've got to have by any means. And we'll come back a bit more to that in a moment. But as I said, last time, one of the things we looked at as a way to help us deal with this problem that we have was to count our blessings. Look at all that God has given us. And rather than focus on what we don't have, or in a sense what we're doing here is focusing on what other people have, isn't it? We look at all that God has given us. Well, another aspect that Scripture points out, and here's Paul talking in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8, is contentment. Listen to what he says in this passage. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You actually hear people in everyday life say a statement like, we brought nothing into the world, we take nothing out. You may have forgotten that that's something Paul said to Timothy in this letter here. But what he's talking about is realizing all that God has done for us and being content, being at peace with who you are in relationship with God, being content in where you are currently. Now, if we're saying contentment is the solution, or one of the solutions to this problem that we have, I think we need to understand the problem a little bit better to see how this works as a solution. I mentioned before that to covet was to desire to have something by any means. Sometimes we make the mistake to think that the problem is desire itself. I would argue that it's not. God has created us with desires. When you're hungry, what do? Eat. Hunger is a good desire, isn't it? When you're thirsty, you drink. When you're tired, you sleep. We come into this world, as those of you who are parents know all too well, we come into this world raging with our desires. Feed me, clean me, pick me up. It's all about me. But we have these needs and these desires, and they cannot be fulfilled. An infant cannot feed himself. She cannot change herself. She cannot. Can't do any of these things for ourselves. Desires by themselves are things that God has created in us so that we function. Some of us, of course, we get distracted and those desires disappear. I understand that when Ray gets in his shed, the desire to eat may disappear, maybe the desire to sleep. But that's what happens at times. We get distracted and we overlook the desires. The problem comes with how we deal with our various desires. We live in a world that is very much promoting that if you desire something, you have it. Why would we have so much credit card debt if we weren't in a world like that? But we don't wait for things. We have it now. We have, if you like, a sociological problem in this area of that if we want something, we therefore should have it. When we're infants, when we're young children, that's how we're driven, isn't it? And one of the part of growing up is to realise you don't always get it. Parents will say, I just fed you, I'm not feeding you again. I just did this, you know. That whole relationship of parenting is, in some ways, this battle of desires. The parents' desire to have peace and quiet. The parents' desire to have a proper night's sleep. Against the child's desire to be the centre. But we also have a problem when desires aren't met. Yes, we're in a world that encourages it. So sometimes when we have desires that aren't met, we get, I think, even more frustrated here in the 21st century. It's been Western society because we're told that we should have them all there. So if you're lonely, if your desire is for a companion, then I must have one now. If I have an illness, my desire is for health, isn't it? Desiring health's a good desire. But often we want that health when? Now. And if God doesn't do it now, we get upset. Now, I'm not to deny that God, we have a mighty God, don't we? And if he chooses to do it now, he will do stuff now. And in fact, he does. Not only does he meet many of our desires quite promptly, he is overly generous in how he does so. But for some, and you heard this in the children's talk, didn't you? Bartimaeus was healed now. Fanny Crosby was healed in the later, after she went to be with her Lord. Not in the now at all. But did you hear in her words contentment? Now, I would also argue, just as desire is not a bad thing by itself, neither is our distress when those desires aren't met. The problem is what we do with that distress. What we do at times is let that stew and become anger. I want a companion. Look at all my friends. They have companions. So, why should they have it and I don't have it? Look at him. He has a brilliant wife. Why don't I have a brilliant wife? Can you see how this is now tying into what the commandment says? How come they get good rainfall and I don't? How come they have good health and I don't? This comparison goes on. It's wanting what your neighbour has and what you're going to do about that. Now, sadly for some of us, this will start to devolve into some pretty dark places where you start to do things to hurt your neighbour, to punish those who have got things that you want but they got. And that may be simply, it may be quite simple, you just don't talk to them. It may be that you start to say bad things about them. Oh yes, they've got a great property, their business is doing well, but, we've all seen it, if we're honest, many of us have started to slip down those sort of paths. It can go even worse, it can go to places like theft, Like, look, we see in Scripture, remember we mentioned last time, Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. That led to murder and stealing and all sorts of horrible things. What we should do with that distress that we have when our desires aren't met, when we desire to not be alone, when we desire to be well, when we desire that our business do better, when we desire that we can meet the needs of our family better than what we currently are doing. These are all very real distresses that we have. What do we do with them? I think it's fair to say that when our Lord Jesus was nailed upon the cross, he was in distress. That's sort of the understatement of the year, isn't it? His desire, remember in the garden before, the night beforehand, his desire was not to go this way, but he was going to God's will. See, he had a real desire, and that's a real human desire. Most of us have pretty strong human desires that we don't want to go through pain and suffering. If you do, then, you know, you become a pastor. People who have masochistic tendencies normally need medical help, don't they? Psychiatric help. Not wanting that is normal. He didn't want to go through this suffering. And while he is going through this suffering, while he's doing this for you and me, while he's bearing our sin on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In fact, he is quoting Psalm 22. And in that psalm, this is what David says, just the first two verses. And most people argue that when Jesus says that sentence, he is invoking the whole psalm. So, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. What does David do? What does our Lord Jesus do when that distress gets so great that it's overwhelming them? What are they doing? They're taking their distress and giving it to God. They're taking their complaint. It is okay to have complaints. David has a complaint. Jesus is expressing a complaint here. We actually call these things in the Bible Psalms of Lament. And there's quite a lot of them. And they're basically the writer coming to God and saying, this is not fair. You promised that you would look after me. And look where I am. But can you see, this is one of the steps towards contentment. It's not that we ignore our desires. It's not that we have to get strong enough that we can push down the distress, the complaint, that we can put on a good face and go on and take on the world. It's rather that we take our problems, we take our concerns, and we present them to our Lord Jesus. Just as we have said in the past, we take our anger and give it to him, even direct it to him. He can handle it. Take our complaints, bring it all to him. We don't bottle it up. We don't, with our complaints, turn our back to him. Rather, this should be an excuse to bring us back to him. And as we do this, we will, I believe, as followers of Jesus, keep seeing what our God has done for us, the suffering that he has gone through for us. By turning to Jesus, we will find contentment. If we listen to the world, if we listen to the evil one, our desires, our distress over our desires will encompass us, will fall into the dark depths of self-pity. I've had this happen to myself, to me, many times. And it's a horrible place to be. But come back to Jesus. Even in your self-pity, come to Jesus with that. Talk to him. I want us to close with this verse from Hebrews. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Always remember, money's not the problem. It's our desire for money, our desire for wealth, our desire for stuff. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, and I think these, what comes next is the secret of contentment, that God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Through the darkest depths you may go, your Lord Jesus is there with you. Through the greatest successes you have, your Lord Jesus is there with you. Praise the Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. And for